Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation. Now I'm signed up the 12th Hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is December 1, 2016, on the Seabed Tree. 2020, we're going to start our first service today with a song entitled Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning, leaning, so safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, how broad the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arm. Have blessed peace with my Yahshua. Leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm.
Part 4, Kingdom of Heaven. We're going to start now with our prayer thought in Matthew chapter 3. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, isn't this strange that we just came out of the wilderness of Judea in 2002? We were in that wilderness for 33 years here in Texas. And at Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas. That's where our headquarters was. And John the Baptist, Yahshua, told the disciples that he was Elijah. His name, he was the Elijah that was to come in their day. And he'd already come and they knew it not. Well, you think they're going to know Elijah today if he comes today? No, and if when he comes and announces himself, somebody's going to declare him to be the Elijah and everybody's going to reject it. Okay, so now it says in John, Matthew 3, verse 2, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we have the antitypical John, again today on the scene, saying that the number one thing for us to do is to repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Yahweh, make his path straight. So that's what this voice is crying also in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Yahweh, make his path straight. Now keep in mind, when John the Baptist was preaching there on the banks of the Jordan, the people from the city of Jerusalem came out to see him and those outlying towns around in the hill countries of Judea. And they come to see him. And many of them accepted his message. And they were and these people that come and accept his message, they were already Sabbath keepers and feast keepers. They kept all the feast days mentioned in Leviticus 23. And Leviticus 23 records 70 holy feast days to be kept in 1 year. 52 seventh-day Sabbaths, 12 new moon Sabbaths, 2 feast of unleavened bread Sabbaths, 1 Pentecost, 2 feast of tabernacle Sabbaths, 1 atonement. And when you count those all up, it comes to 70 holy days in 1 year. Alright? So it says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way that Yahshua make his path straight. So that's what we're doing today, is saying, make his path straight. Okay, now it says, Matthew 3:4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then he went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Okay, so now they come, and they were introduced to a new light, and then when they accepted John the Baptist's message, and his preaching that the Messiah was already here, and he hadn't met him yet, but he said he's already here. And said he's there to introduce him when he does show up. And look what happens here in Matthew 3:7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come unto his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now keep in mind, those Pharisees and Sadducees tamed up there after Yahshua was introduced to the people. They tamed up then and sought to destroy him, and they dogged every step he made for the next 3.5 years, and then they ended up hanging him on a cross. With the help of the Gentiles, the Roman barbarians that was in charge of the Jerusalem, they tamed up with the Gentiles, so Jews and Gentiles is what hung Yahshua on the cross. Now, Jews and Gentiles are all blood kin to Yahshua. The ones that hang him on the cross are blood kin to him. Okay, keep that in mind. Matthew 3:8, bring forth therefore meat for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham unto our father. For I say unto you that Yahweh is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. Then cometh Yahshua from the Galilee unto Jordan, to John, to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Yahshua answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us, look at that, to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now isn't this amazing? Yahshua knows who John the Baptist is. He knows that he is the Elijah of that day. And he tells Elijah, he said, it's becometh us. Us is a pronoun for more than one person. Two or more. Us. And so without John the Baptist baptizing, Yahshua could not fulfill all righteousness. Because baptism is one of the doctrines that is taught to attain unto purification and perfection and complete righteousness. Go read Romans chapter 6. It covers 23 verses there. It covers the whole story from beginning to end on this baptism in righteousness. Okay. Matthew 3:16, and Yahshua, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of Yahweh descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Okay. That ends chapter 3 of Matthew in our prayer thoughts. Now, let's go to John chapter 3. Now in John chapter 3, start with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came unto Yahshua by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from the Father. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except Yahweh be with him. Yahshua answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of Elohim. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Or can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Yahshua answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, what happens then when you are baptized of the water and the Spirit? What happens? Then you have been granted entrance into the kingdom of heaven here on earth, the kingdom of Yahweh. Verse 6 of John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Okay. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Well, we know everyone that's born in this world is born of the flesh. We know that. And, but he's offered salvation. First he's taught salvation from his childhood on up, and then he's offered salvation. When he becomes of the age of accountability, then he's offered salvation to be responsible for himself for his salvation. Okay, and the age of accountability is 12 years old. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Yeshua answered and said unto him, Art thou master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For Elohim so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For Elohim sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of the Yahweh. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in the Yahweh. Verse 22, After these things came Yahshua and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized John also was baptized in Anon, near unto Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, unto whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come unto him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from the heaven. Yourselves bear the witness that I said, I am not the Messiah, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, in full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set unto his seal that Yahweh is true. For the wisdom, for he whom Yahweh hath sent speaketh the words of Yahweh, for Yahweh giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. So he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of the Elohim abideth on him. Okay, so now if you want to be clever, if you want to live forever, you must be clever. So sever the ties that bind you to this world in darkness and lift your spirits away on high. Okay, let's go now to our main study. It's taken from 7 Symbolic Code number 8, written by, let's go down to number 9. It's called The Kingdom of Heaven Likened Unto 10 Virgins. That's really what we want to deal with. Okay, it says, let's forego the prayer thought on that one. And let's just go ahead and get into the regular study of E.T. Hoddoth that he gave there on about, let's see, I don't have a date here. Anyway, back in the 40s and 50s when these things were written by V.T. Hoddoth, Matthew 24:42-43. Watch ye therefore, for you know not what hour your master doth come. I'm going to put it better than that. Your Savior doth come, Yahshua the King. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known and what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. These verses convey the idea that no one knows the day and the hour of the Yeshua's coming. And therefore, the Yeshua admonishes his people to be ready at all times. Then he draws the illustration that if a certain one knew that a thief would attempt to break into his house at a certain time, he would certainly watch for him. But the fact is that no one knows exactly when a thief will enter. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, what is this hour we're talking about? that you think not the Son of Man cometh. It's the 12th parabolic hour. Because the hour that you're admonished to start watching in is the 11th parabolic hour. That was the prophecy fulfilled unto us at Kermit, Texas, this parable and this prophecy. Watch ye therefore. You know not which hour. Okay? Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Now it's asking the question, who then is a faithful and wise servant? It's just asking, who do you know that's doing these things, that are watching therefore? Well, how do you watch? You watch prayerfully, and as you study the Bible each day and the prophecies and the parables concerning these events, then you are given inspiration by the Spirit, and the Spirit will enlighten your mind and give you understanding on what you're reading for the day. So, this is how it's supposed to work. And then you will, the Holy Spirit will guide you through the Scriptures and give you understanding on, and there's no reason why you shouldn't know where you are in the stream of time. If anybody among the Adventist groups should know, or should have known, the correct time for their visitation would have been Gilead Center. Because Yahweh revealed his secrets unto his servants the prophets there at Kermit in 1970. Brother Johnson brought forth a creation calendar instrument that was given to him by inspiration to put Yahweh's people back on true time and establish the ordained system of the true worship, starting in 1970. So we were the most enlightened of all the groups of the Adventists to come along since 1844. And Gilead Center was exalted unto heaven in point of privilege because of this. And it says, anybody's asking a question here. And this question was asked in the 11th hour, not in the 12th hour. He was asking at the end, closing of the 11th parabolic hour at Kermit in 2002. The question was asked, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Who can I count on here to carry on this work until the 12th parabolic hour? And Yahshua came to the threshold of the house at the Passover, and he's posing a question. Who among you is a faithful and wise servant? There in Matthew 24, 44 and 45. Whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. This implies that there are certain conditions which that must be met by those who would be called faithful and wise servants. Now, you get that? They must be given, they must be giving meat in due season unto their flock. So apparently these wise servants that are being questioned are those that are at the forefront of the church, as ministers, as prophets, as seers, as a light unto Israel. Now I'm going to go read you something here. In 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 9, verse 9. Okay, now I want to quote to you 1 Samuel 9:9. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of Yahweh, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer, that's S-E-E-R, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Okay, now in 2 Samuel 1:17, he said, and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, that's David, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. So what does he raise up a king for? What does he raise up prophets for? to be a light unto the people, inspiration, a shining light, and as the sun comes up every day and shines on the world, 24 hours a day, giving light unto his inhabitants every day. So is that's what a prophet is for. That's what a seer is for. As I just read to you 1 Samuel 9:9. And he said that these seers are called prophets, but before time they were called seers. Okay, it says, as we continue on our study now, it says, Matthew 24:46, blessed is that servant whom his master when he cometh shall find so doing. We as a denomination, as Seventh-day Adventists, should be able to reason out the lesson that is in these verses. According unto verse 45, Yahweh has made someone ruler over his household. Who would that be in Elohim's church in the denomination? If we are to attach this to someone, it would necessarily be attached unto the president of the General Conference, who has all the work, and of course, since his responsibility is spread throughout the churches, and shared by the ministry whom he directs, it follows that they all are included in what Yahshua is saying here. That is the only thing that it could mean. Matthew 24:45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Should not meat in due season be a message from Yahweh, especially addressed unto his people and applicable at that time? Another name for meat in due season is present truth. So then, the servant is to give his household present truth. Matthew 24:46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he cometh, shall find so doing. If our application is now right, that this is speaking unto the denomination, the church just prior unto the church of the Yeshua's coming, then we must understand that Yahweh wants his servants to give his household meat in due season until he comes. Matthew 24:47. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. This verse implies that Elohim has not as yet made his servant ruler over all his goods. So this contest is going on at Kermit for 33 years between two servants that Yahshua himself had raised up. These weren't two men that all of a sudden decided they wanted to be a minister over a flock of people. And all of a sudden these two ministers met on common ground, on the same ground, where Yahshua was setting up his congregation there in 1970. I wasn't vying with Royce Johnson to be the leader of Gilead Center. I was sent there, as obvious by the Spirit, to be his helper. And that's all I recognized it for. The Verlis Johnsons, he saw it as somebody that was challenging his position as the number one leader over the flock. And so that contest went on for 33 years at Kermit, Texas. It wasn't a contest on my part. I never did covet to take over his leadership. I always said that it would come down to one day when there's going to be judgment come and that there's going to be a separation. And if I'm not ready to step into that next hour and that next movement, and if I don't have the oil in my lamp to understand, I'm not going to be chosen either. I wouldn't be chosen either. And I wasn't there contesting anybody to become the next leader. I was there just as I was sent to be a helper. And I was given what I was supposed to do, a job description. And that's what I did for 33 years. But this parable of Matthew 24 44, 45, 6, and 7 is talking about two people there that are been put together in one church city, and it ends up that the Spirit has caused a great contest to be conducted among those two and among the congregation, and strictly out of my hands and out of Brothers' hands. It was, but anyway, it says in Matthew 24:47, "Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." This verse implies that Elohim has not as yet made his servant ruler over all his goods. But when he proves true by attending unto his business and faithfully giving to his household meat in due season, until Yeshua comes and Elohim is going to make him ruler over all his goods. That is the promise. Matthew 24:48-50. "But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My master Lazarus is coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, Yeshua that servant shall come in a day that he lifteth not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." Okay. If no one is to know the day and hour until the Yeshua comes, then how could this servant be aware of the day and the hour? Do you see that one statement seems to contradict the other? No one knows the hour, the day. Therefore, Elohim's people must be ready for the event to occur at almost any time. And if this servant does not faithfully perform his duties, then when the Yeshua is about to come, it didn't say, it just said when he's about to come, that servant will not be aware of it. Well, Brother Johnson, though, he was made aware in 2002. He announced it before the Passover. He says, Yahshua is going to be here. He's on his way. He's going to be here at this Passover. He's going to unify the flock. He's going to pour out his Spirit upon them. He's going to bless us. All to become in the end. That's what Brother Johnson announced that night at the supper. He says, I just got this from heaven. The Holy Spirit's going to do for you all not what you haven't been able to do for yourself for the last 32 years. That's going to be united, this group over on my left side and a group over on my right side. It was quite ironic that I said to my wife, I said, the sheep and the goats. Because Brother Johnson, all of his family, his wife and his family, were all on the left, on his left side. And whenever he was speaking, facing the congregation, he said, over on my left. Well, over on his left was his wife and all of his family members and all of those that flocked to him. And his family members. And over on the right there, I sit with my wife and so forth. And a few members. Well, it just so happens that the right side, my wife and I, Alan, he sit on the left side with his wife, with the Johnson's family. And I told my wife then and there, I said, you know, Alan, he was sitting on the side of the goats. I said, you know, this don't look good. For Alan, even though Alan came out and came with us and was with us another 14 years here in Liberty Hill, Texas, Alan, he finally, he twisted off and he went back. He just went out. He just went out in the midnight darkness. He don't even know what he believes. And so he took him an alien wife and the rest is story, history. But I'm just saying, even he didn't make it because he was sitting on that left side. Even though he was in unity with me and my wife, in the spirit and in the doctrine, and was fighting against his wife and against the Johnson family, yet because his wife wouldn't cross over to the right side, she wanted to stay with the Johnsons. So Alan, he went over to and joined her to show unity with his wife. But it cost him his soul, I can tell you that right now. He tossed him his soul right then and there. And he knew it not. So, That's what I'm saying. That's where the question is asked here. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Who is a faithful and wise servant that I can place in charge of my goods? Yeshua is asking the question. And it's the one that knows the hour when it's about to strike. Okay, it's the one that knows the hour. One day I'll tell you a story, I'll read you a story about the 12 o'clock hour. You know, I got a very smart woman, a wife here. She had the book and had the story in it that I didn't have a clue where it was at. And she went and found the book for me. Now I'm going to read it to you, this story. I was trying to tell you the account of it. It says, the clock that struck 13 at midnight. The following thrilling narrative appeared recently in the Southern Cross and is vouched for by the Reverend S.C. Kent, a veteran Victorian clergyman, who says that he heard the Reverend J. Bonsall of Ottery, St. Mary Devon, tell the story at his own table in the year of 1844. Now, this is the year when the Adventist movement began. This book is apparently an Adventist book. It's entitled The Hand That Intervenes. So, anyway, this is quite a long story, and I really don't have time.
It's just those two pages.
Let's go ahead and read the meat of it. It says, when traveling in Palestine, the narrator had driven from Nazareth to Tiberias over a rough and rugged road. During the drive, one of the clergymen of the party told this story of the providential way that an innocent man had been delivered from the awful fate of a murderer. It was about the midnight hour in the town of Plymouth many years ago, he said, when two men stood close to the great clock of the town. It struck the hour. Both men heard it and remarked to each other that it had struck 13 times instead of 12. One of these men was a gentleman by the name of Captain Jarvis. It was not very long after that this same Captain Jarvis awoke very early one morning, got up and dressed, and went down to the front door of his house. When he opened it, what was his surprise to find his groom standing there with his horse saddled and bridled, ready for him to mount. I had a feeling that you would be wanting your horse, sir, he said, so I could not stay longer in my bed and just got it ready for you. The captain was astonished at first and then mounted the horse and rode off. He did not direct his horse where to go, but just let him go wherever he chose. Down to the riverside they went, close to the spot where the ferry boat took passengers across. What then was the captain's amazement? When he saw the ferryman there waiting with his boat to ferry him across at that early hour. How are you here so early, my man? He inquired at once. I couldn't rest in my bed, sir, for I had a feeling I was wanted to ferry someone across. The captain and the horse both got into the boat and were safely conveyed to the other side. Again, the horse was given his own way as to where he should go. On and on they went until at length they came to a large country town. The captain asked the passerby if there was anything of interest going on in the town. No, sir, nothing but the trial of a man for murder. The captain rode to the place where the trial was going on, dismounted, and entered the building. As he walked in, he heard the judge say, addressing the prisoner, have you anything to say for yourself, anything at all? I have nothing to say, sir, except that I am an innocent man, and there is only one man in all the world who could prove my innocence, but I do not know his name nor where he lives. Some weeks ago, we stood together in the town of Plymouth when it was midnight, and we both heard the great town clock strike 13 instead of 12, and remarked it to each other. If we were here he could speak for me, but my case is hopeless, as I cannot get him. I am here. I am here, shouted the captain from behind the man. I was a man who stood at midnight beside the great Plymouth clock and heard it strike 13 instead of 12. What the prisoner says is absolutely true. I identify him as the man on the night of the murder. At the very time it was committed, that man was with me at Plymouth, and we remarked to each other how remarkable it was that the clock should strike 13 at the midnight hour. The condemned man was thus proved innocent and was at once set free. Okay, that's the rest of the story. I always get choked up when I read that, or when I hear that story. I've heard it several times. Just showing you how when Yahweh's in charge by the Spirit, you never have to be, if you're innocent, you don't have to ever be afraid of being condemned and wrongfully condemned and charged. That rests my case on that. Now I'm going to go back to my reading. It says, Yahshua is about to come, that servant said. Then when Yahshua is about to come, I'm on page 8 of this 11 symbolic code number 12 by V.T. Harder. Said, then when the Yahshua is about to come, that servant will not be aware of it. Is that not how you understand these two statements? Up to a certain time, Yahweh's people do not know the day and the hour, but if they continue to receive meat in due season, a day will come when this servant is going to be made aware of that hour, of that day. Well, that's what happened to me down in Kermit, Texas. I was made aware of the 11th hour coming to a close. At Kermit, Texas. I saw the evening sun sinking low on that 11th hour. And I warned the people. And they didn't take the warning. This illustration was not given unto us alone, but unto all the Elohim's people ever since it was written. And they were warned to be ready all the time because no one knew the day and the hour was coming. But as the truth progresses and the word of Yahweh unrolls, Yahweh's servants in the end are to be made aware of the day and the hour. Does it not say that that is just what it does say? But what is the danger here? What caused the servant to begin to eat and drink with the drunken? They said to Yahshua that Lord is coming. There were only two occasions in all of church history that man complained that Yahshua the Lord is coming. They were the first or early apostolic Nazarene believers of the Gentiles and the Jews that joined the disciples and the kingdom of grace that they were appointed unto by Yahshua himself. And that is in parable Matthew 20, verse about 3, where he went out about the third hour and hard labors into his vineyard. This is what this is talking about. Those labors was the disciples and those of their brethren that joined them on the day of Pentecost to work in the vineyard. And the vineyard, a synonymous term for vineyard, is also kingdom of heaven, who had expected the Yahshua to come immediately. They thought merely it would not be very long before the Yahshua would come in a like manner as he had gone up. But lo, almost 2,000 years have passed since the promise was given and the Yahshua has not come yet. So there was a chance for the earlier Christians to complain that the Yahshua had delayed his coming. But we are not dealing with the disappointment. It says, for this illustration was not given to us alone, but unto all of Elohim's people ever since it was written, and they were warned to be ready all the time because no one knew the day and the hour of his coming. But as the truth progresses and the word of Yahweh unrolls, the Elohim servants in the end are to be aware of the day and the hour. Does it not say that? That is just what it does say. But what is the danger here? What caused the servant to begin to eat and drink with the drunken? They said the Yahshua delayeth his coming. There were only two occasions in all church history that man complained that the Yahshua delayed his coming. They were the first or early Christian who had expected the Yahshua to come immediately. They thought surely it would not be very long before the Yahshua would come in like manner as he had gone up. But lo, almost 2,000 years had passed since the promise was given, and the Yahshua has not come yet. So there was a chance for the earlier Christians to complain that the Yahshua had delayed his coming. But we are not dealing with the disappointment. All the commandments of the Christian church, rather, we are speaking of the time when the Yahshua is really to come. In the time of the end, you know, if there was a people on this end of the church's history who also expected Yahshua to come long before now, I suppose you'd say they were the Millerites. But to this I cannot agree, because there was no delay for them. They had set the date for Yahshua's coming, and the outcome for them was not a delay but a bitter disappointment. Seventh-day Adventists, though, since 1844, believed that in their lifetime, in their generation, Yahshua would come and take them to heaven. You that have been Seventh-day Adventists for a long time, or even for a short time, know that it was their expectation instead. However, many of them are in their graves today. In the early days, our churches used to have a sign hanging inside reading thus, "The gospel preached unto all the world in this generation." Those signs have long since been taken down. 100 years ago, everybody who knew Advent knew what were our expectations, but it is not the case today. I can also recall that after I became a Seventh-day Adventist, I heard the brethren say that the Yahshua will come almost momentarily, but the Yahshua had not come yet. They erroneously concluded the Yahshua would come in a few years, but it was to their detriment, for when the time passed, they became careless. We see then that according to our early expectations as Adventists, the Yahshua apparently has delayed his coming. And inasmuch as no other people in all the Christian world ever expected Yahshua to come as the Adventists did, then this lesson is applicable only unto us. Moreover, when at first Yahweh's people expected Yahshua to come soon, they all seemed to conform to the diet regulations which were given to the church to keep them apart from the world. But when Elohim's people thought that the Yahweh had delayed his coming, what did they do? The majority laid aside their Adventist habits of eating and living. They seemed not to have understood that their prescribed mode of living, as Elohim had enjoined upon them, was not limited to any certain time, but it was to be binding upon them until the Yahshua comes. What will the Yahshua do about those who became careless because they thought the Yahshua delayed his coming? Let us read Matthew 24:48-51. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, "My master delayeth his coming," and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, yes, the master of that servant shall come in a day that he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware, and shall cut him asunder and upon him his portion to hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a terrible disappointment it will be unto the people that for a time waited for the Master, Yahshua, coming, once aligned up with his program and then departed from it. To these, the Yahshua comes when they are not expecting him. Matthew 25:1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like another 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. These virgins began with this verse begins with the word then, indicating that it takes place at the time that the Yahshua comes as spoken of in the preceding verse. In other words, at the time Yahshua comes, the kingdom shall be likened unto something. For the kingdom of the Elohim as a crown kingdom does not exist today, as you know. And what is meant here by the kingdom, it is referring unto the people that are candidates for this, the citizenship in it. Who are the subjects for the kingdom of Elohim, if they are not the church? Then the people comprising the church of Yahweh shall be likened unto 10 virgins. Matthew 25:2-5. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. When this happened, the church was likened unto 10 virgins, and the ones that were foolish had their lamps all right, but they did not take with them more oil than what was in their in the lamps. They therefore had no extra reserve of oil. What does oil stand for? When used in a lamp, it gives light which illuminates your way, does it not? In the spiritual realm, it is the understanding of the prophecies of the Bible that alone causes you to know where you are going. Only 5 of the virgins have extra oil. They had availed themselves of the extra oil, that's present truth, folks, so that they could refill their lamps in case the oil that was in them should be used before they reached their destination. That's what happened at Kermit, Texas. Kermit, Texas, Vertus Johnson and most of the congregation there only had their lamps. And they had what oil they started out with in those lamps, and that all represented the three angels' messages, and that's all they had. They were admonished, though, to get the letter rain of truth from the fourth and fifth angel that Ellen G. White said in the Word of the Little Flock back in 1847. She said, there's 5 angels to be taught in Revelation 14, or you're left without a rule to interpret that chapter. So what happened to Gilead Center, they failed to get those last 2 angels and get the understanding of them. Because in those last 2 angels, the 4th and 5th, the latter rain of truth, revealed the time prophecy for the closing of the 11th parabolic hour and the opening up of the 12th for the closing out the judgment of the dead and begin the judgment of the living for the closing out the 4th movement that the Adventists, the 4th group of people was in charge of, Matthew 20:5, would call it the 9th hour, and is to be transferred from the 11th hour, the 4th group, to the 5th group, Matthew 20:6, of the ones that was to open up the 12th parabolic hour and the judgment of the living. So that was quite a historical event. That's the greatest event of all time. And I wrote a song entitled Come to the Banquet and Dine, and it's talked about the grandest of event of all time as anticipated. So, this brings the close of our studies. How you can contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. And then click on our audio to hear this message and more. We're going to close now with a song. Come to the Banquet and Dine by Elijah Davis. In this old world, there's a great anticipation for the grandest event of all time. For the saints to be gathered to the city of God and Burnaby with the Savior and God. Oh, won't you come to the banquet and dine? The Savior wish to greet you at the head of the line. You can still change the water into wine. So come, everyone, to the banquet and dine. For a long time the saints have been waiting to receive their call from the grave, to receive their reward in glory, and to praise the Lord and be saved. Oh, won't you come to the banquet and die? The Savior is to meet you at the head of the line. We can still try. As the angels go forth, they have a deep uniform, saying, hurt not your servants, and do them no harm. For they have a last word to do for humankind, so they all get together to the banquet and dine. Yeah.